KJV positive, NIV negative, by the way. Put that on the audio for you to hear. Ephesians chapter 5. And here's a verse I've been thinking about all week. Been thinking about it, meditating about it, praying about it, wanting the Lord to show me what it was. And I'm dumb, I'm stupid. Because I'm sure it's not that deep and it's not that hard to get. It took me a little bit to get it. But we'll start reading here, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, there's a good word you just won't hear preached about anymore, amen? And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. That's a good verse for the gentleman who walked in to walk in unto. Amen. Whoremonger and covetous man and idolater. Hopefully that's not you, sir. But if it is, you'll find help with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take care of you. Amen. Nor any covetous man who is an idolater hath any inherit. And if I'm mean, you have a good pastor. He loves you. He'll take care of you. Just ignore the fool up here behind the pulpit today. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Amen. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's talking to a saved man. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly would be, you can guess the word is tied to the word circumference. And it means to be on guard, to be on watch. On all angles, all around you, circumspectly. Not as fools. So I guess a fool would have a narrow vision and not be on guard all around him. I guess a fool would be sleeping. Verse 16 is the text. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, etc., etc. But be filled with the Spirit, etc., etc., etc. God, I love you. Lord, you are my Savior and my King. And Lord, I rejoice in the fact that you are my Savior. And Lord, that you have offered salvation as a free gift, in a free manner, an easy way, in a simple manner, to any who call upon you for salvation. And Lord, I'm glad for that day, July 20th, 1997, that I called out to you to get saved. And Lord, I'm glad that you are a God who is not far off, but you're a God who's near, and who's ready to hear, and who's ready to forgive any who come to you. And God, I'm glad on that day, at that time, at that altar at Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church in Ione, Michigan, Lord, that I called out to you and you saved me then, there, and forever. And Lord, what a God you are. And Father, thank you for this book that we have. And Lord, please open the words up tonight, to open the scripture up, to be able to speak and help and reprove and rebuke and exhort those that are here tonight, this evening. Truly, I have absolutely nothing for these folks. Lord, to think that I'm better than anybody here is foolish, Father. Father, they all could teach me, Lord, what to do and how to serve you better. But God, here I am preaching. So Father, I pray that you'd give the help and the wisdom and the words necessary tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I don't think I have to convince anybody that the days are evil. The days are evil. Amen. How do I know they're evil? Well, I don't really want to get into that. Amen. They're evil if you go into a store, if there's a country where you can go into a store without a certain aperture covering your face, and the person at the store says, "Sir, please put your mask on," and the person spits in the person's face simply because he's doing his job and asking the person to enter to put a mask on. That's evil. What else is evil? Calling abortion a necessary business. I could go truly on, but I think you've had your nose in the media too recently, amen? And you're probably like me, disgusted with the evil that is here. The days are evil. Now, I want to say this. Evil in the Bible is moral wickedness, as we would just come to describe it, but it is also something else. And if I was to read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, I'll read it. You can turn there and look at it if you like. Just for time's sake, I'm just going to read it, though. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, maybe you even know it by heart, says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the what? While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So the Bible defines a second definition of what evil is. Is evil moral wickedness? Yes, sir. Are we living in an evil country? Yes, sir. Are we living in an evil world? Yes, sir. We're living in a wicked world. The Bible says, God said it, the whole world lieth in darkness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. This present evil world, God said, it is morally wicked. It is morally against the God of the Bible and the Scriptures. But we also, here's another definition of evil. And it is the opposite. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. When you're young, you have, Pastor mentioned a little bit this morning, things change as you grow older. Amen? And I'm 38, and I noticed a change when I turned 30. I'm told I'll notice another one when I turn 40. I think I felt it yesterday. Amen? Seems like it's just me. This ain't a scientific thing, but it's just me. It seems like every 10 years or so, the body just changes. What is that? Those are evil days coming on you. What is evil in this then? Well, evil here would be something that's harmful, something that's sorrowful, something that hinders. That's what evil would be here. The evil days come upon you. Do we live in an evil world? Yeah. We also live in evil days. What does that mean? Evil days. Well, we live in days that the longer we go on, the harder it is to do things. You live in days that if you wait until you're 40 and 50 and 60 years old, you won't have a chance to do what you could have done when you were 20 and 30 years old. Is that true? Yeah. Amen. I'm talking about serving the Lord. The younger you are, the more physical opportunities you have to serve Jesus Christ. And God bless these 60 and 70 and 80-year-old men who faithfully serve the Lord even in their age. My pastor up in Lupton, Michigan is how old? 74? 72? 73, yeah. And he's been preaching for 42 years. He's had a heart attack. He's had cancer. He don't do what he does, what he used to do 10 and 20 and 30 years ago. He's faithfully prodding on, amen? What happened? He came into evil days. He jokes about it. He says, as an old man, he says, you don't just sit down anywhere. You have to think about, is it worth sitting down here? And it's hard to get up. You know, I haven't gotten to that yet, but I don't know. The evil days are coming, amen? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How are the days evil? Well, they're morally wicked. Hey, the days are evil. The evil day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the good part, raptures his church out, but then the Antichrist, that man of sin. Can you hear the man of sin already working in this world today? I hear him, man. I feel him. It is oppressive on me that the man of sin is moving behind the scenes to prepare this thing for the Antichrist and for the beast and for the false prophet. To set up the one world system, the bank, to make it so you can't go into a store without a chip in your hand. Without the mark of the beast, which is the number of a man and the number of a beast. I can see him, I can feel him, I can feel the oppression, and it urges me. The good man that's in me, the Jesus Christ, the righteous man, wants to fight it and stand against it, but It's predestinated in the Bible. Can I use that Calvinist word in the right way? Is that all right? You folks are going to think he's a Calvinist, Brother Mike. Did you hear that? You said the word predestinated up there in the pulpit. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil soon. And I mean soon, the day's coming where there won't be more chances here to serve the Lord. Redeem the time. Now, redeeming the time. Every time I've thought about that, what do you think about that? Redeeming the time. To me, it always just means use your time well. Don't be lazy. Work and work hard for the Lord. But I want to tell you something else. Redeem. The word redeemed, hey, I'm redeemed, right? The Lord Jesus Christ died for me to purchase my soul from the law, back apart from the law. The wages of sin is what? Death. Before I met Jesus Christ, I was sold to the devil to die in my sins and go to hell. I didn't mean to mention the name devil. I don't want you to think that redemption is connected with him, because redemption is connected to the law. I earned my place in hell by breaking the law, and a penalty had to be paid. And Jesus Christ paid it. That's redemption. He purchased your soul from the penalty of the law. Now look here. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time. I had a couple verses here. I don't know if I wrote them down, but Deuteronomy 13:15 says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." Hosea 13:14 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." So you know what I think this word, this redeeming the time because the days are evil, you know what I think that means? I think that means that time, if you are just to sit and do nothing, what time's going to tick on, isn't it? And it is a truth that if you're poor, if you're rich, if you're smart, if you're not, if you're old, if you're young, if you're boy, if you're girl, and that's all there is, there's not third and fourth and fifth and sixth and and seventh and eighth and 100, as they like to try to claim. You know, there's boy and girl. I mean, I don't know. There's X, 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 Y. That's all there is. X, Y, Z means totally something different. It doesn't have anything to do with X, X, and X, Y. I mean, time ticks. And who you are, the hair on your head, what you don't have, the female, the male, whoever you are, you have the same amount of seconds in a day and minutes in a day and hours in a day as President Trump does. Our president, who gets 5 hours of sleep maximum every night and is go, go, go at age 70, whatever he is. you have the same time that he does. And you know people that get things done? You have the same time they do. What is this redeeming the time because the days are evil? Did you know time is naturally evil? Why? Because it goes on without you, and if you don't do anything with it, nothing gets done. Amen? You understand that? If you don't set a plan up, and if you don't constructively, actively go and pursue something, then that time just ticks away without you. And at the end of the day, I mean, it happens like this all the time anyway. Where did the time go? It's evil, that time is. You know what you got to do? You got to redeem it. What do I mean by that, preaching here, and what do I think this verse means? I think this verse means you have to purchase it back. Purchase it back. Redeem it from the death and the power of the grave. And what do I think that means? I think that means that you redeem that time by using it for Jesus Christ, purchasing it and sending it up to heaven. That's what I think that means. Every time you serve the Lord, that is time you redeemed and sent it home to glory and laid up for yourself treasure up in heaven. That's what I think that means. And I think the context here fits it. Verse 5, it says, "No covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And there's a couple verses down here. It talks about being unfruitful, for the fruit of the Spirit being unfruitful. So redeeming the time redeeming the time, as I've come to think about it and meditate on it here a little bit, redeeming the time is you repurchasing the time back, using it for God's glory and sending it up to heaven to use it for Him. And you know, there ain't nobody that can take it away from you if you do that. You send it up to heaven, there's nobody that can take it back from you. Redeeming the time. Time can be redeemed. Time has to be bought. Time has to be planned. Time has to be used. It has to be redeemed. If you don't redeem it, if you don't use it, it just slips on into nothing and wastes away to nothing and gives you no it gives you no benefit. It gives you no a purchase. It gives you no reward if it's not redeemed. And you could even see those on the coupons that we use, redeem by such and such a date, amen? Every day we have, how many is it, 116,000, 114,000 seconds? I didn't do the math. But every day we have it, redeem by right now. Because that one's gone already. That one's gone. That one's gone. This 24-hour period, redeem by the end of the day or else it's no good no more. Redeem the time. Now, got that out of the way, let me give you four reasons why you should redeem the time. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Why? Four reasons why you should redeem the time. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And it's a hard thing to do. When you're told to stay at home, how in the world can you redeem the time when you have work to do? When you have lawns to mow, when you have roofs to repair, when you have patients to see, when you have... How can you redeem the time when the order is to stay at home? And I'm a missionary, and I know missionaries that are stuck on the field that can't come home from the field because of the borders are shut. I'm a missionary who's stuck home who can't go back to the field. I know a missionary who's stuck in transition. They went to fly to Papua New Guinea in April, the day of when all these orders went and started going into place. And they got stuck in Australia, not able to go into the country of Papua New Guinea, not knowing how long it would take. And so they stayed there. And all of April, and all of May, and all of June. And now they have a chance where they can go into the country of Papua New Guinea, but they have to be under observation for 2 weeks at a government-sanctioned hotel that's going to cost them $5,000 for the two-week stay. How do you redeem that time? Well, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it just doesn't work out the way you want it to work out. But I want to tell you something. Just because it doesn't work out how you wanted it to, that don't mean you can't redeem the time. There's always ways to redeem the time. Purchase it back. You say that I can't stand these sanctions and things they're putting. Amen, I can't either. Purchase it back. How do you do that? The Bible, get in the book. See, the days are evil. You know what the days, you know what that means to me? I'm going to get on the streets. I'm going to go preach to people is what that means. I'm going to give you four reasons why you should redeem the time. Number one, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thine hand findeth to do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. You know, number one, why you should redeem the time, why you should purchase it back, why you should redeem by the end of the day. It's because you can't work in the grave because death is nigh. Death is nigh. You know, the world, they're trying to, people are scared. People are terrified today because they think if they go to a certain place and somebody breathes or something on them or they drink somebody's water after somebody, they might contract a disease, they might die. I'm okay with that. I've been okay with that since 1997. I've come face to face with death. And it doesn't scare me, the idea of death. Why? Because I know the King of life. I know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over in Ukraine, they're much more fatalistic. They're much more accepting of death than Americans are. Much more. When you go to a gravesite over in Ukraine, they don't decorate it up pretty. They don't spend the $10,000, $20,000 on a grave funeral like you all do here. You have an open casket. You have an open tomb. You can see right down in there. You can watch them put the rope. You put one rope under one side of the casket and the other rope under the other side of the casket. And you can see one man, two men here and two men there, grab that rope and lower this 200-pound, 300 pounds down into the tomb. And I'm watching them. I'm watching them straddle the hole as they shake and the dirt falls in. And I'm just, every time I see it, I'm like, Lord, don't let them fall in. Don't let them drop it. Much more fatal. They're much more accepting of death. I told my folks over there that suicide over here is higher now than it's ever been, and they said, why? Don't Americans know life's hard? Death is nigh. Every time I drive out on the road, death is nigh. Every time I cross the street, death is nigh. Let me tell you a story. Angie Vogelpohl. We're driving with her husband one day in April 2010. Had a three-month trip. They were missionaries doing deputation, doing what I do. They had took a three-month trip out west into Colorado, visiting churches two and three a week. Busy, 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 go, go, go. They had at the end of the trip, they were finally coming home, and as they drove home east across Colorado and east, just crossed into the border of Nebraska, driving east on I-80, a road I've traveled before. It's wide open. You can see for miles and miles and miles on end. It should be the Autobahn. There shouldn't be a speed limit because there's nothing there. And as he was driving one day, and he had his Ford Excursion, and he was pulling his 32-foot trailer behind him, and he had his four boys back in the back end of the truck, and his wife sitting up in the front, and him driving, and it was windy a bit. And as he was driving down the right side road, right side, the right lane, as he was going to pull over and pass somebody, he pulls his truck over to pass, and he glances over his window one more time and sees a car on his left side. And knee-jerk reaction to swerve back over, which would be okay in just a car and in a truck. But as he pulled, as he swung back over in the other lane, and his 32-foot trailer that he had behind him attached to his hitch started to fishtail on him. And that central point swerved the truck until eventually as they were going 75, 80, 70, 65 miles an hour, slowing down, I'm sure, but eventually those two came together and wrapped around, found each other, and they crashed and they rolled and slid off into the ditch, or run across the road through a sign. The trailer went smash. The top of the truck came crashing down onto Angela's skull. And as she was sitting there, right immediately after they had stopped spinning and rolling, she couldn't see, and the Lord helped her and said, crawl out this way. She couldn't see. She crawled through the window. She says she got out, she felt the grass across her face, couldn't see it. And she's tried to stand up as she got out of the car, and she stood a little, and then she fell back down, and she says, something's wrong. And she says a female trucker pulled over and came over and stopped to her and said, you're going to be okay, as she's crying. And Angie looks at her, and she says, my back's broken. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying death is nigh. I'm saying what they were doing is they were just serving the Lord, driving along, doing what the Lord wanted them to do, and they met face to face with death like that. I'll get back to her because she didn't die. But you know what? As she was sitting there on the side of the road, her face is all smashed up. Her back is broken in three places. And she looks up at this lady who's standing there, and she realizes that she's going to die. And she says, I'm going home to be with Jesus. What are you saying? I'm saying death's nigh. I'm saying, are you ready for it? If you're not saved, you ain't ready for it. You know why people are panicked about what's going on? It's because they ain't ready for it. I mean, to tell me that I might die tomorrow, I might get something today and die tomorrow, amen, that's great news. My mom, back in 2014, I get the year mixed up, was told me, I was over in Ukraine, it was told me that she had the disease of leukemia. And here I am, 5,000 miles away. They say, we're taking her to the hospital, we're giving her visits. And I say, okay, keep me in touch. And they kept me in touch, and it turns out that she went from contracting it to being sent home on hospice within a month. And when she was sent home on hospice, I got on the airplane. I said, I'll come home. And I prayed and I prayed and I said, I'll at least try to say goodbye to my mother. Praying that she'd be alive when I got home. And the Lord gave and answered the prayer. She was alive when I got home. And you know that day, that moments, the hours before you die, some people have this quote-unquote recovery where they have the energy and strength back for a little bit, as if the Lord gives them a chance to either get saved or get right or say their goodbyes. She had that on a Sunday. And you know, we know what we did. We prayed with her. We sang hymns with her. She passed away that night at about 1 o'clock in the morning. We had the funeral a couple days later on in the week. And it was people mourning over someone that passed away. And I stood there in tears as my mom, on her deathbed, she asked me if I'd preach for her at funeral. And I said, I'll preach for you, Mom. And you know, I got up there and I preached, and I was there in sorrowing. But the sorrow was with the understanding that the death is just a stopping place, a resting place to going home to heaven, amen? And the time she had here, she worked for the Lord. And the time you have here, you have it here to work for the Lord. After her death is when I learned that she had led my brother-in-law to the Lord, that she had an influence on these other people, that folks got saved because of her testimony and witness. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Redeem that time. Why? Because you can't work in the grave. Death is nigh. Romans 13. Romans 13, says this, Romans 13, verse 11, says that knowing the time, what time is it, preacher? Well, it's an evil time. It's out to hurt you, it's sorrowful, and it's wicked. It is now high time to wake out of sleep. We just read that in Ephesians. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Why should you redeem your time, folks? It's because salvation's close. The end is near. The end is near. Remember back in 2012 when the Mayan calendar ended? Let me tell you, Ukrainians are superstitious, and they were worried about that. They were worried about that. You think the world's going to end? Nah, come on. But you know why you have a peace that the world's not going to end? Because I've read Revelation. I've read Genesis, where seed time and harvest and spring won't cease. Not until the Lord's ready for it to. And I know that won't happen until he destroys it all. And that won't happen for another 1,007 years. Salvation's close, the end is near. You know what somebody said back in 1917? One of these Russians. When the country had just been taken over by the communists. When the Spanish plague was hitting the world. When the Bolshevik Revolution had kicked off and they were having Christians kill innocent people. One man, as he was living in poverty, he said, I have a quote, but I don't got the time to look it up. But his words were such, were of this tenor, where he says that knowing the extreme difficulty we have in our life, I can hear, it's almost as if you can hear the footsteps of Jesus coming. And I don't know about you, but I feel a pressure. I feel a pressure to get things done for the Lord. I feel a pressure knowing that my time's limited. I feel pressure for my kids that they'd get saved, amen. I feel a pressure for other folks that they'd get saved. Salvation's close. The end is near is why you should serve the Lord, why you should redeem the time, purchase it back. The end is near. I'd say this, point three would have been because opportunities are few. Opportunities are few. And the Bible says, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, opportunities are few. You know, sometimes you're praying for somebody, and you're praying for somebody, and praying for somebody, and sometimes you don't have a chance to say anything or witness to somebody until you have years and years of time to pray for that person. And finally, that person will soften up to you to hear what you have to say. And if you get to that place, and you're not ready to say it, you might miss your meeting with that. You might miss your chance with them, never to have it come back to you again. And I had that when I was over in Ukraine, and our neighbor two houses down was a man I've been praying for since we got there. Good couple. Turns out he's sick and dying. And we're in a busy time. You're always busy. Amen. We were in a busy time where we were hosting Bible club that year. And I was very active with the Bible club. And you're dealing with 80 to 100 kids every year and on hot days. And days, so you're there for six hours of the day. And you're home preparing for two more hours. And you're just exhausted when you're dealing with kids for that long. I mean, I don't know how teachers do it regularly. Turns out my neighbor is dying, and I go over and visit him on a Tuesday. I think it was a Tuesday. And I go and talk to him for a little bit and didn't give him the gospel. And I told him, I said, I want my kids to come back, and I was planning to come back in 2 days with my kids to put a smile on his face, help lighten him up. I could tell he wasn't ready, but I didn't give it to him. And you know what happened? I didn't have 2 days. Turns out the very next day, the man died. What are you saying? I'm saying opportunities are few. I was out passing out tracts yesterday or Friday, and I was walking through this group, and the argument went through the head. I was going to my car. I was already done, and here's this group of four men, and I thought, they won't take it. I was just going to walk by them, and you can't just walk by them. You know what you got to do? You got to redeem the time. You never know what God's doing in somebody's heart. You can't just skip by them just because you're all done for the day. I didn't let that argument bear fruit. I gave them the tracks. Opportunities are few. Third and fourth, number one is because death is nigh. Number two is because end is near. Number three is because opportunities are few. And if we were to look over at Colossians 4, 5, and I'm done with this one here, because Pastor wanted me done, and I'm already, and I'll be done here in just a minute or two. Colossians 4, 5 says this. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. See that? They're without. What does that mean? Well, it means if you're not within, you're without. They're not within Christ, they're without Christ. They're not within the church, they're without the church. And by church, I mean the saved folks. Right? Recognize there might be lost people here. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're saved. You got to get saved to get saved. You don't got to come to church to get saved. You got to get saved to get saved. And without, what are they without? Well, they're without hope is what they're without. They're without peace. That's what they're without. They're without Christ. They're without joy. They're without eternity. Amen. redeem the time for those without. Why should you redeem the time, folks? Because the lost are here. And you know that, as I was reading Angie Vogelpohl's testimony, it brought tears to my eyes again. I remember praying for her back then when it happened. Anyone else remember that? When she crashed back then in 2010, tragedy. And I'd forgotten something. As she lay there and she was dying, because without the medical care, she would have died. As she was laying there dying, and that trucker came over. And the trucker tells her it's all going to be all right. And she says, I'm going home to be with Jesus. And she says, no, you're not. And she says, why, she's dying. She looks at that lady and says, you don't understand. I was a druggie when I was 20, but Jesus changed my life around. I got saved. You need to get saved too. Whew! That's good, man. That's good. And you know, as she's walking, as she's being carried away, I said they put her on a stretcher and they tied her down and they carried her over to the ambulance, and she realized, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dying. This could be my last chance to praise the Lord. And she broke into song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. What's she doing? I want to say she had something real. And I want to say she's redeeming the time. I can promise you, when we get home to glory, those little nuggets of time will be stored away up in the heaven for treasures to look at for all of eternity. Amen. Pastor Mike, thank you, God, for the time tonight.